Very easy for me to choose this chapter because I have probably applied this chapter, and specifically verse 8 in this chapter, to my life and decisions that I have made probably more than any other verse in Scripture. The very first time I did that, I was in college. I went to college at the University of Illinois down in Champaign-Urbana, and I was in this old building called Outgeld Hall. And because there are no graduates here, that didn't really mean anything to anybody, but it was this old math building, and I used to go down in the basement of that building and go into one of the classrooms, and to study, I would lecture all of my notes off on the chalkboard and write them all off on the chalkboard. And I was a sophomore, and there were some things that I was kind of bothered about, things I was struggling with. We were going through Bio 110, and biology courses always seem to do that to people. Start to make you struggle some about what you believe. And I got to verse 8 in Colossians, because I was also preparing for a Bible study. And it talks about see to it that no one takes you captive to hollow and deceptive philosophy, which can be based upon human tradition and basically the wisdom of the world. And that became a verse that really, really helped me. It helped me to question some things that were taught to me and told to me as though they were absolute facts, when in fact, in time, many of those very things proved to be false. Now we'll get to some of those in a little bit. Chapter 2 talks about two different extremes. It talks about the dangers of becoming the philosopher with your faith and the dangers of becoming the legalist with your faith. Now, all of you probably have a tendency to do one or the other. You like to be a philosopher or you like to be a legalist. And it's really easy to separate what you're like. When you have a test, how many people prefer a true-false test? Those are the legalists. Those people that prefer the essay test, you're the philosophers. The philosophers like to weave. They know they can weave truth into their answer if they have enough time and enough faith. The true-false people, they read the thing through, and if they can just find one false piece in that, they just can mark false, and then they're done. They can move on to the next question. So, now, if you don't like tests at all, you're probably just an agnostic, but you can tell the difference of which way you can tend to lean, and what we want to do, keep you in the middle. We're going to start with the philosopher. If I could have somebody read from Colossians chapter 2, if they could read verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5 from Colossians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 2 that the mystery of God has been revealed, namely, Christ. What is he concerned about here? Why do you think he's telling these people, hey, the mystery of God has been revealed in Christ? What is he concerned about, do you think, with the Colossians? Based a little bit on what you heard from Jack last week as well. What do you think Paul's concern is? What? Yeah, fun. That the people are being called away to things deeper than Christ. Okay, anything, any other comments on that? Okay, that they were, other things were competing as to what the mystery of God would be. He seemed to be concerned that the believers had learned of Christ, had found faith in Christ, and yet with time they were still seeking another hidden truth, a deeper hidden meaning, something other than Christ, something that Christ wasn't the foundation of. You find yourself, you don't have to raise your hand, but ask yourself, do you find yourself doing that at times? Are there times with your faith when maybe you feel a little bit dry? Times with your faith when you feel a little distant toward God and something you hear tickles your ear a little bit? And you start searching, is there a deeper meaning here? Is there something deeper that I have not yet learned of? He goes on in verse 3 to tell us that the mystery of God is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay. The question I have for you is, how inclusive is this all? All the treasures, or all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Now, if we have need of wisdom and knowledge, where are we to search? Is this something that is just limited to spiritual things? Or is this something that expands to every aspect of our lives? How inclusive is this all? Then everything is rooted back to Him. Okay? So that's a pretty expansive all. Do we? Go ahead. As we search for them. Now, are these treasures that are hidden? I mean, I guess what I'm asking is, how freely do we apply this to all aspects of our life? It's easy for us to say, yes, all things applies to every single thing in our life. But when we study other disciplines, or look at psychology, when we look at medicine, when we look at business and how we run a business, does all of the wisdom that we need to use proceed from Christ? Well, first of all, should it? does it. Is that necessary? You can just nod. You feel at times that, and I'm not just asking you that, you feel at times that you appear foolish to the world if you are going to approach your life in this way. I can easily answer that question, yes. Yes, I think you can appear very foolish if you are saying the foundation and the cornerstone of everything that you believe is going to come from Christ. And that's very narrow-minded, but just that. It's easier for me to look at examples from medicine. And I remember when I was in school, one particular professor telling us that 50% of what I'm telling you is wrong. But I don't know which 50% that is, so you have to learn it all. There are so many things that we cling to as absolute truth that we find later to be wrong. In medicine, the one that was so embarrassing for so many centuries was bloodletting. They would do that as a way to get better. And you looked at that and you thought, that is so stupid, I can't believe that anything that absurd would ever happen again. And something much more absurd has happened in medicine in the last 5 years. And is a wonderful example of how man can be so sure of something and then appear so foolish. And that is the treatment of ulcers. Ulcer treatment is, for decades, was the number one treatment that people were at the doctor for. There was more Hagamet sold than any other drug, and it was for ulcers. And everybody knew what caused ulcers. Stress caused ulcers. And then this little ignorant Australian doctor said, I found this bacteria in here. And everyone said, we know that bacteria's in there. We've known that for decades, but that isn't what causes it. He said, no, I think this does cause ulcers. No one would even listen to him. No one would even fund an experiment for him. So he took some out, brew it from one of his patients, and then ate it. And then he got the ulcer. And then he turned around and took the medication that he would prescribe to get rid of it, and it went away. And then a few people were willing to listen. And he went to a hospital in Atlanta and talked to the director of the hospital, and the director said, "So I understand you think some ulcers come from this." He said, "No, I think all ulcers come from this." He said, "This guy's absurd. This guy's right. This guy's right. Now, instead of being on Pagamet the rest of your life, most people get about $12 worth of medication, take it for a month, and they're gone. It's done. It's over. It's no more." That happened just a few years ago to a very intelligent community of people who were wrong. The wisdom that seems to emanate from the world sometimes is just ignorance that is stated so strongly. And we need to remember that if we find something that appears to contradict Scripture, we better examine it very carefully and find out, is that in fact true or not? Let's continue in chapter 2 with verse 6, and I'll read verse 6 and 7. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." What is Paul trying to tell us in these verses, verses 6 and 7? There's several things in there I think you can see. I'll say tell us. I'm a Colossian today, so. Stay focused. Stay focused on Christ. Stay focused on Christ. Don't wander. Don't stray away. Stay focused on Christ. And he mentions just a couple things in verse 7 that can help us do that. Stay strong in the faith that you were taught originally. Maybe reviewing some of those original foundational teachings. Anything else you get out of it? Provided that you keep those roots. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah, I think that's, yeah, Christian law, that's what you believe of, but daily walking through and practicing what you believe. He also talks in here about being continually thankful for what you've received. Don't forget the thanksgiving. Now we come to verse 8. And I would like to read verse 8 out of the Amplified Bible if I could. "See to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world. Just crude notions following the rudimentary and elementary teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah." That was probably a little expanded in what you read, but it really hits home. And the question is, how do we apply, I know how I apply this verse, how do we apply this verse to our daily decisions? Is this a verse we can apply to our everyday decisions that we're making? Make sure your anchor is secure and then put it out again. Yes, Bob. Mm-hmm. How then do the traditions of mankind, the elementary and rudimentary teachings of the universe, how do these find their way into our lives? Because I think they do. I mean, unless they're finding a way in. Okay. So selfishness, desires to fulfill our own needs, can pull us away from that. Anything else? Yes. So somehow you're losing that focus or that weakening, you're hooked into that guiding purpose. maybe something that we need to do, to ask ourselves, is this is a book, maybe a book on psychology, maybe a book on health, philosophy, maybe this is a book on fitness, maybe this is a book on dieting, maybe this is a book on how to run your family. We need to ask ourselves, when we read this book and we read Scripture, how are we going to interpret it? Are we going to read this book that we have to help us understand a little better what is in Scripture? Are we going to put these books together and try and, from the two of them, pull out an understanding of what we're searching for? Or are we going to read Scripture as a way to help us interpret what is actually being written in this book? And that's something we probably always need to focus on and remember. I want to move on to the legalist. Okay, we dealt a little bit with the philosopher. Now we're to those of you who prefer the true false path. No, I certainly wouldn't want to wipe out the other. The pilgrimage you just talked about, though, can be a dangerous pilgrimage if we're not firmly anchored, as Diane has talked about. And that's the pilgrimage a lot of us are on in some way or another in whatever field we are in. And saying if you're going out and doing that, you just need to make sure that your anchor is secure. Diane talked about running back and checking and making sure it's okay, and then I'm safe to go out again and do some more exploring. Well, I do want to give the legalists their chance here. So, let me, they'll probably be upset because they won't get equal time, but let me read for you quickly verses 16 through 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to such rules, or its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with you, because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay. Is this telling us that rules are bad? Are we getting that from these verses? Are rules bad? They're not? Good. Okay. Good. Okay. Then how do we discern? I will take it from you that there are some that are good and some that can be a problem. How are we going to discern between these? Paul is saying this is a concern. Some of you have been very legalistic about these things. People are piling all these rules on top and tearing you away from your basic faith. How are we to discern that which is good and pleasing and that which is not? Yes. Okay. Here. But don't, now I kind of like true false tests. I mean, don't we all have some sort of legalism within us? Aren't there certain rules or things that I see that Greg does and I go, I don't believe it. I don't really think he could do that. How could a believer do that? I mean, do you guys have those? Or is that just you do? See, Diane's telling the truth. Do you have, yeah. You have some of those within you. And I'm not saying that they're all bad. I'm just asking, how are we supposed to discern between them? Is there a real danger if we don't discern between that which is good? You have the danger of there are no rules. We're all just our own, we're all just individuals within Christ, and we all do whatever we want, and we all set our own rules. Just throw away all doctrines, flush everything away. That's the law of no rule. That the law is becoming more important, it's becoming too important. That it's basically questioning salvation. Well, we need to close up here. I would just like to read a comment from Haley's Bible Handbook that talks specifically about this. It says, "We believe doctrine or obey commandments as unto Christ. We must not love them more than we love Him. If we love a creed or a doctrine too much, we are apt to grow cross and hard and sour towards those who do not agree with our doctrine." I think that's a good way for us to discern, are we being a legalist? If Greg is not doing what I think he should, am I growing sour and cross towards him? Or is it something that concerns me, and I don't understand why he doesn't do that? And we talk about it and come back to our foundation of Scripture to see, is this something that should change? Where is our heart in this matter? In the end, whether it's the philosopher or the legalist, Christ has to be both central and Christ has to be sufficient. Not central, we're going to go off on some tangent of other philosophy. If he's not sufficient, we're going to start adding more and more and more laws until we feel that that's sufficient. Those are the dangers that Paul worried about in this chapter. So, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, and I especially thank you for the words in this chapter, the words that help us to guard against puffing ourselves up either by the wisdom that we create with our philosophy or puffing ourselves up by paying attention to so many rules and regulations. Father, may our minds always be focused completely and centrally on your Son. And may we realize that in Him is the fullness. In Him are hidden all the wisdom and knowledge of the world. May we seek it as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.